that you've never left us as orphans, Lord, but you are here in our midst. I just pray this morning, those, Lord, who are going through a tough season, Lord, those who are sick in body, I pray, Lord, that even right now, Lord, that healing would come, that they'd be broken free from their sickness. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those who are discouraged, that you would bring comfort to those, Lord, who are finding life tough, that you would bring light into people's darkness, that you would bring life into areas that have died. We thank you that you're the miracle-working God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God, the same yesterday, day, and forever. We thank you, God, that you are for us and not against us, that you are with us, and that you are cheering us on. I just pray this morning, Lord, that we would just grab something, we'd get a revelation, we would hear something from your heart that we'd be able to take with us, that would change not only our own lives, Lord, but it would help us. It would help us to take the step of boldness to start fulfilling your plan and your purpose. So, Lord, I pray you'll just help us this morning. Just help us to hear. As your word says, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying. I pray, Lord, our ears would be open to what you want to share with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can take your seats. So good to see so many faces here this morning. Grab my stuff. Thanks, John. And we're doing all right on this sunny morning. This sunny Queensland morning. Not really. Are we alive? Just check your pulses, just to see if your pulses are pumping. If they're not, you might be in a bit of strife. But it's good to be in the house of God, yeah? It's good to be gathered together, worshipping the Lord. You know, we're two or three gathered. Jesus is here in our midst. He's right here with us. Can you feel his presence? Certainly can feel his presence. Thanks, team. Thanks, Jono and the team for leading us in worship, leading us into the presence of God. So good being in the house. Just love being in the house of God, worshipping with my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So good. We're doing a new series. Well, it's a second week into a new series called At the Movies. And we kicked it off last week, talking about Paul and Silas from Acts chapter 16. And before we go into today's message, just to follow up from Acts 16. I really prayed and sought God about this, and I didn't share it last week. Thought, let's just push it to the side, but I really felt strongly and, yeah, really felt led to share it this morning. Very, very, very briefly before we go into my main message, but it's just regarding around prayer. You know, and I really felt over the last couple of months that this is there's a real urgency to pray at the moment for us as a church, and kind of started 5 p.m. prayer meetings on a Sunday, and we've got 9:30 a.m. prayer meetings on a Sunday morning, and just felt in a season, you know, I don't know how long the season's going to be. It might be a short season, might be a long season, but just felt the urgency to pray and to pray together as a church. Leading into Christmas, really felt it was important that we were praying. You know, there's so many families here who have family members, children who are, oh, thanks, Jono. Oh, thank you. That's awesome. I thought you're coming up to preach. just come leading up to Christmas, you know, there's many families here who, you know, we've got prodigals, you know, children who are no longer, you know, walking with the Lord, and just felt, man, we really need to be praying that, you know, it's not only our family members, but friends and our community get a revelation of who Jesus is. This whole Christmas season, you know, he's the reason for the season, as the saying goes. But also as we move into 2023, just felt really, it's really important that we are praying for what God wants to do in us and through us for this year. And I really believe that, you know, by coming together to pray, it's going to set the year up for us, for what we want to do. And I say that to say this. Last week, we're talking about Acts 16. We're sharing on Paul and Silas. Now, if I can put a scripture up. There's a scripture here that I want to just quickly share. This whole context, you know, I don't know, who was here last week? Yeah, those who weren't here last week. So basically, Paul and Silas, you know, when you read through Acts chapter 16, they're in Philippi. And they're going about their own business, right? They're doing what God has called them to do. They're going to places of prayer. They're praying. You know, just doing their own thing. They're not, most likely sharing their faith in Philippi. And there's this girl, they're confronted, or they come into contact with this girl who has an evil spirit. And they cast the evil spirit out of the girl. Now, the spirit gives the girl ability to be able to predict the future. And so the girl's making a lot of money for her owners. So she's a slave girl. She's making stacks of money. People are coming to this girl. They're wanting her to predict their future. They're paying money for it, and that money is going to her owners. Paul and Silas cast the spirit out of this girl. All of a sudden, the girl loses the ability to be able to predict the future. Therefore, no more money for her owners. Therefore, Paul and Silas get into strife with this. So they're just going about their own business. They're going to prayer meetings. They are moving in the spirit where they're casting out demons. But before they know it, they get dragged before a magistrate. They get beaten. They get whipped. And all of a sudden, they get thrown into prison. Not because of they're doing anything wrong. They're doing what God has called them to do. But I want to focus on this verse, Acts 16, verse 16. Just very quickly. And it just says, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now notice here, Paul and Silas were going to the place of prayer. I really want you to hear this. They were going to the place of prayer and they were confronted by this girl with an evil spirit. Now, the new NIV says she was a female slave who had a spirit. The New King James translation says it was a certain slave girl possessed by a spirit of divination. But if you read the Greek actually says it was a certain girl having a spirit of Python. It was a certain girl having a spirit of Python. Luke names the spirit of Python. Now, when you do a bit of research about Luke, on many occasions, Luke was a companion with Paul and Silas, or with Paul, on Paul's journeys. And we read through the book of Acts. You can actually read through the book of Acts. When you read through it, you see these things called we statements in the book of Acts. So Acts is written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke. And you see these we statements in the book of Acts. This is one place where there's a we statement. Go back to Acts 16, verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer. That's first person plural. He's not saying once when Paul and Silas was going to the place of prayer. He says once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave girl. Luke's got a first-hand encounter of this, this situation, and he calls it out. He says this slave girl had a spirit of Python, and what it does is that it actually went and confronted Paul and Silas when they went to the place of prayer. You know, when we pray, we basically put ourselves out there as a what's the right word? It's a spiritual warfare is probably what I'm trying to say. The enemy will try and stop you from praying. He will try and stop you from reading God's word. He will try and stop you from worship. Notice Paul and Silas were going to a place of prayer, confronted by this evil spirit, a spirit of Python. Now that goes back to Greek mythology, where it was a Python dragon that potentially, well, it did. Python, it protected the oracle at Delphi. But apparently Apollo came and killed the Python dragon, But the python spirit then lived in the priestesses of that time. This is ancient Greece. And so it is believed, and even Luke here says that he calls it out, she had a spirit of python, and that python spirit came to confront Paul and Silas as they were going to the place of prayer. Do you know how important prayer is? Even the enemy sees prayer as important, in fact, that he doesn't want you praying. Doesn't want us meeting together to pray for prayer. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm trying to get people to come to the prayer meeting. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying just to be aware. If you feel that you're coming under attack in your prayer life, in your reading the Word of God, worship, maybe you're being confronted by this spirit, this thing that wants to stop you. It takes on the characteristics of a python. What does a python do? Yes, it restricts. It tries to crush life out of you. And it will try and crush and kill your prayer life. Because the Spirit knows how powerful prayer is. It'll try and crush and kill your prayer life. It'll try and crush and kill your devotion life, reading the Word of God. We all know prayer and it's so hard at times to pray. So hard to open up and read the Word. Because we're in a battle. We're in a war. And it will try and crush and kill your worship life. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you feel that you're coming under attack when it comes to your prayer life, when it comes to reading the Word, when it comes to worship, then I encourage you, stand up against this thing and speak to it. That's what Paul did. He stood up and spoke to it and it left. Is this okay? I just feel I need to expose it. That's one of the reasons why I'm sharing it as well. If it's exposed, then hopefully we can stand up against it and stop it influencing our passion for prayer, our passion for reading God's Word, our passion for worship. Is that okay? Yeah. It's a bit heavy. I understand that, but we can easily read Acts chapter 16 and look over that. Oh, here's a little girl who had a spirit of divination. She was able to predict the future. No, actually Luke says no, and he was there. And he says no, she had a spirit of python. And it takes on the characteristics of a python, and it will restrict, and it will try and crush the life that you have with Christ out of you. So I want you to be aware of that. You know, prayer is important. Prayer is vital. We need to be people of prayer, people of the Word, people of worship. And if you're coming against, you feel like you're coming against a spiritual attack, maybe that's it. Can I encourage you to stand up and speak out against it with the authority that Jesus has given you? Is that okay? As I said, I really wrestled with that this week. Should I share it? Should I not? But anyway, I did. So hopefully that is helpful. Hopefully that's helpful for you. And maybe you're not feeling attacked. That's okay. But just keep that in your back pocket, because it may come and attack you. And then you'll just know. I know what this is. I'm going to stand up against it. I'm going to speak out against it. Use the authority that Jesus has given you. Tell it to leave. And it will leave. Anyway, let's jump into our... Thanks, Jono. Oh, it's nice and damp as well. Yes, it's cool. That's all right. I saw that. Oh my gosh. All right, so we're doing a sermon series on At the Movies. So that was a quick just pick up from last week. This week we're going to be looking at Rocky. The movie Rocky. Now last week we looked at Escape from Alcatraz. And as I said last week, you can tell my age with some of these movies. Rocky is even older than Escape from Alcatraz. Rocky goes back to 1976. That's amazing. But there's so many Rocky movies. There's like about Rocky, I don't know how many it goes up to now. But has everybody seen the movie Rocky? Or you know the story about Rocky and how this guy gets a chance. He's just like a club fighter, but he gets a chance at the title because the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world, he was going to fight a fight in Philadelphia, but his opponent was injured and he needed to find another opponent. He thought, well, let's just give a club fighter a chance at the title. And so this is how the story of Rocky was born. And so in the movie, Rocky undergoes grueling training for his title long shot, doing one-arm push-ups, pounding slabs of meat in a slaughterhouse freezer. You've kind of seen that. Making the his now famous run through the Philadelphia streets up the steps of its art museum. I think they've got a statue there now of Rocky on those steps. Come fight time, Rocky wants only to go the distance with Apollo Creed, just to prove he's not just some dropkick from the neighbourhood. And he surprises everyone. He gives Apollo Creed the fight of his life. And hence, the whole franchise is born. So, spoiler alert, he loses. I figure if you haven't watched Rocky by now, you probably never will. So he loses the first fight. Just going to spoil that for you. And I'll spoil the Rocky too. He wins that one in a rematch. So, but then you can pick it up with Rocky 3 and Rocky 4, and is there Rocky 5 and there's Balboa and then there's Creed and all that. I don't know how many there is now. So, what is it? But I thought, you know, let's talk about a showdown that occurred in the Bible. And it's quite easy to talk about David and Goliath, because really Rocky is a David and Goliath story. But I thought, nah, let's not talk about David and Goliath. Let's just talk about another showdown that occurred in the Bible. And it's interestingly, when you read through the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, how many times there were situations where people were like they were fighting against the odds battle, like they were fighting as underdogs, like someone like Gideon with his 300 men, you know, and it was like an army of, I don't know, 100,000 people. Samson, you know, people like that. So this morning I thought, let's have a look at Elijah on Mount Carmel. The big showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah up against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So let's just read a little bit of scripture. I'm not going to hold you up for too long, but we'll start from verse 17. So when King Ahab saw Elijah, he exclaimed, "So, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" Now, you've got to understand this. Elijah and King Ahab didn't get along. Didn't get along. I mean, Elijah basically prayed that there would be no rain in Israel, and there was no rain for 3.5 years. And King Ahab's not happy with Elijah. And so in one sense, Elijah kind of has to go, you know, has to hide, I think it's the right word, from King Ahab. So there's a bit of tension going on between Ahab and Elijah. So Ahab said, "Is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel." And if we jump down to verse 20, it says there, "So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel." And then Elijah said, "Am I the only prophet of the Lord who is left? But Baal has 450 prophets." I put that in there because Elijah, his understanding was that Jezebel has killed all the prophets of the Lord. And he feels he's the only one left. And we know later in the story, when he runs to Mount Horeb, where he encounters God, God says that God has spared a certain amount of prophets, you know, that he's not the only one. But in this situation right here, he thinks he's all alone. He thinks he is on his own, and he's up against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. The odds aren't great. The odds aren't great for Elijah. He says to Ahab, "Send all your prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel with the prophets of Asherah. get all of Israel up there and we'll have this massive showdown. Me against the world. Talk about an underdog. 850-1. Anyone been in a fight where you're up against 850 people? What are your chances? I remember when I was at primary school, at school, you know, we used to play a game called British Bulldog. Anyone played British Bulldog? Do you play it here in Tassie? And like you were one of the last two left, and you've got a line of 30 kids that are just looking at you and saying that you're next, and you've got to try and run through the line. Elijah's got 850 against him. 850 prophets of Baal. Not only King Ahab's against him as well, and most likely the whole crowd is against him. The odds don't look great. Let's just keep reading. Just look at verse 23. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it, and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around. They're bad dancers. Or maybe that's a new dance move. It's the hobble. They danced. They hobbled around the altar that they had made. Now, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. It's pretty courageous. One against 850. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, or he is relieving himself, or he's on the toilet. I wonder if Elijah played for the Australian cricket team. They were pretty good at sledging, weren't they? Or maybe he is away on a trip, or he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder. And they followed their normal custom. They cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon. Is that what goes on at rave parties? I'm glad I haven't been to one of those. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was still no sound, no reply, no response. I love this. Elijah, this big showdown on Mount Carmel, he's up against 850 prophets. It's just him on his own, and he says, you take the first punch. You go first. How courageous is that? Because if fire had fallen down from heaven, guess what? Elijah, it wasn't like, let me go first. No, it's like, you guys, you take the first punch. You throw the first punch. We'll see how hard you can hit. I love that. And so we see that they started dancing, they started shouting, they started carrying on, and he starts sledging and mocking them. And they danced all the harder. Can you just imagine the chaos? But it sets up for God to come and do a miracle. Let's just read on. Verse 35. And the water ran around the altar. So basically Elijah just said, look, let's not just build my altar and put a bull on it. Let's just throw a whole heap of water all over it. Make it nearly impossible for this thing to be lit from heaven. So they threw water around the altar and it even filled the trench. At the usual time of for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah walked up to the altar and prayed. So this is the evening sacrifice. This would have been around about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The prophets of Baal, they've been going since like about 9 o'clock in the morning. What's that? 6 hours. Yelling, screaming, doing the hobble dance, cutting themselves, beating themselves up. Nothing. Then at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know you, will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It's like a Rocky movie. When Rocky's getting smashed at the start and then he starts coming back to beat his opponent and everyone's crying out, "Rocky, Rocky, Rocky." Anyway, you need to see it. Verse 40, then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all and Elijah took them down the Kishon Valley and killed them there. What a victory. 850 to 1. Elijah stood up to the crowd and he won. Now this morning you might find yourself in against the odds fight. This morning you might find yourself in a similar situation to Elijah where you're standing in a fight and the odds are against you. And it might be a sickness, it might be a relationship issue, it might be something even like an addiction. And you're standing in that battle zone and the odds are against you. But can I just encourage you with this? God's not concerned about the size of the fight. He's not concerned about the size of the fight. He's not concerned about the odds that might be against you. He's not concerned about the mountain that stands in front of you. Because our God is the God of Elijah. He's the same God yesterday, today and forever. And if God has called you into His family, which, you know, I think He has for most of us, and if we are children of God, He is on your side, He is in your camp, He is in your corner, and if God is for you, who can stand against you? Amen? So if you're fighting, if you're facing against the odds battle, let me tell you, it might concern you, it does not concern God. He is not concerned about it at all. In fact, I don't know if this is the right word. In fact, we find ourselves on many occasions in situations like that. And we read through the Word. We read through the Bible. Many, many people of the Bible found themselves in situations against the odds, a battle against the odds. Why is that? Why is that? I think God has a bigger plan and a purpose than maybe what we just think. And maybe His big plan and big purpose is that not only would we experience His power and glory in our lives, but people around us would experience His power and glory, that they would encounter the power and glory of God. Sometimes we find ourselves in places like this against the odds fight is so God can work in and through us, work His power and His glory in and through us, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of those around us, for your family, your friends, your work colleagues. Does that make sense? Let's look what Elijah prayed, or when it was Elijah's turn to throw his punch. Look what he prayed in verse 37. He didn't pray, "Oh Lord, help me get out of this. Help me to escape. Help me to find a way where I can run away from this." No, he said, "Oh Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, oh Lord, are God and that you've brought them back to yourself." That was Elijah's prayer. The NIV says, "Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Elijah didn't pray, "Lord, is there a back door somewhere where I can run and just, you know, escape and just like fly with the wind and just get as far as I can from Mount Carmel?" No, his prayer was, "Lord, use this situation that everybody, all of Israel who were standing around and observing what was going on, use this situation that their hearts would be turned back to you. Remember, the nation of Israel, their hearts were turned away from God because of Jezebel. Their hearts were turned away from God to Baal. And so this was an awesome opportunity for God's power, miracle-working power, to be at work in and through Elijah for the sake of others. Does that make sense? And look what happens. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, the fire coming down from heaven, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord, He is God." Or Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh is God. Sometimes we find ourselves in places that are uncomfortable, that are not nice. Places that it might seem that there's a massive mountain in front of us. It might be against the odds battle, against the odds fight. But know this, God's purpose, He's working for your good. God works good for all those He loves and are called according to His purposes. But know this, His purposes are so much greater. And that He can work His miracle working power in you and through you in order for others to encounter the living and true God, if that makes sense. So, just as I finish up, what do we do when we're faced with an against the odds battle, if we're in that season? Just a couple of quick keys here I think will be helpful coming from this story from Elijah. And maybe you're not in that season. If you're not in that season, you know, that's great, but there may be a season coming where you may go and be confronted with an against the odds fight. But know this, God's in your corner. God's fighting for you. And if God is for you, who can stand against you? Romans 8:31. Anyway, first key, be a person of prayer, right? Elijah was a person of prayer. He was a person of prayer. In fact, I think it's fair to suggest that he was known as a person of prayer. So James wrote this about 800 years after Elijah lived. This is what he wrote. James says, "Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, and the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops." James knew Elijah as a praying man. He prayed boldly for God-sized miracles, which is what occurred at Mount Carmel. Elijah's prayers were so big that he could change the weather. You hear that? His prayers were so big, his prayers were so bold that he could impact the weather. A man of prayer. It doesn't just happen overnight. He was a man of prayer. Could also call down fire from heaven. And I think he was a man of prayer because he believed in the power of prayer. A man of prayer because he believed in the power of prayer. This is Dwight Moody says this. He says, "Those who have left the deepest impressions on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer." I read that again. "Those who have left the deepest impressions on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer." John Wesley, a bit of a hero of mine, Wesley, it said that he travelled over 25,000 miles and preached over 40,000 sermons. Mostly travelled those on probably horseback. But John Wesley said he would rise at 4 a.m. each day to seek God for the first four hours of the day. I think it said with Wesley that if he didn't spend that 4 hours in prayer, there was no way he felt he could achieve what God had called him to do for that day. He needed to spend 4 hours in prayer before he started his day. In his later years, Wesley was said to have spent up to 8 hours a day in prayer. He was a man of prayer. And Wesley's legacy lives on today. He has left a massive imprint in the earth today, the Methodist movement. Massive. Number two, so be people of prayer. Be a person of prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Now, being persistent in prayer, this kind of takes place after the whole shenanigans on Mount Carmel. From verse 41, it says, Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink. I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed low to the ground, and prayed with his face between his knees. And then he said to his servant, go and look toward the sea. The servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. We all know this story where he's up on Mount Carmel and here he is now hearing the word that rain is coming and he is praying. Sends his servant out to see if there's a sign. Get the report. Come back to me and tell me if rain's coming. He says, nothing's changed. How often have we been praying and the circumstances haven't changed? And we pray and hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing's happened. And how often do we get discouraged? We get so discouraged that all of a sudden it's like, maybe this is not God's will. And we stop praying into that situation, that circumstance. Here, Elijah. Seven times Elijah told him to go and look. And finally, the seventh time his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. And then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And verse 45, and soon the sky was so black with clouds, a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. So easy to get discouraged when we don't see answers to prayer. Elijah just kept sending the servant back. You keep going back. Keep going back, and I'm just going to keep praying until the situation changes. I'm going to keep praying until I hear the report has changed. Didn't give up. I like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I love this. Jesus says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. If you take anything away from this message this morning, take Jesus' words right there. That you should pray and never give up. And lastly, we'll get the band just to come up. Lastly, so be people of prayer. Elijah was a person of prayer. Elijah was persistent in his prayers. This is how he could face 850 prophets. But also he prayed God's heart. And when I say pray God's heart, you know, I think God loves to hear the desires of our own heart. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to pray from our own heart what we feel we need, what we feel we want. But we need to balance it out by praying God's heart. And what is God's heart? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. For he does not want anyone to be destroyed. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But he wants everyone to repent. And so Peter's writing in the context, people are starting to give up on the return of the Lord. Jesus' second coming, it's not happening. The promise that he's coming back, it's not occurring. And Peter basically says, no, he's not slow in keeping his promises, but he's patient. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's giving people enough time to repent. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. And this is Elijah praying God's heart. He says, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. As I said earlier, Elijah wasn't praying a prayer, Lord, help me to escape. Help me to get out of this situation. Help me to get out of these circumstances. No, he said, Lord, use this circumstance so the people around me, those who were watching from Israel, that they would repent and their hearts would be turned back to you. And my encouragement to you this morning is that if you find yourself in a circumstance like that, and as I said, I don't think it's bad to pray your own pray in your own heart. I think it's a good thing. God wants to hear your own heart. But we need to balance it out with praying God's heart. And God's heart is that people would repent and turn to Him. And so as we're going through seasons, where seasons of pain, darkness, seasons of an against the odds battle, pray God's heart. That, you know what, I know God, you're working in this, you're doing work for me, you're not against me, but you're working good for me. I may not see it, but please, Lord, whatever you're doing through me, let it be for the purpose that those around me, my family, my friends, my work colleagues will encounter you. They would see your miracle working power. They would see your glory, and that their hearts would repent and turn back to you. That was Elijah's prayer. You know when Paul was in prison? Paul wrote, I think he's wrote four prison epistles, four letters to different people while he's in prison. Not once in those letters did he ask the church to be praying that he would be released from prison. Not once. But it was all about God's will and God's purpose would be achieved. I just want to just stand. Lord, we just thank you that you are the same God. You're the God the same yesterday, today, and forever. That, Lord, that you were the God of Moses. You're the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of David. That you were the God of Elijah. And that you're still alive today, that you're the God of Dream Builders Church, that you're the God of the church in Smithton, in Circular Head, that you are alive, living, all-powerful, almighty God. Lord, I just pray this morning. I just pray for every single person here this morning, particularly those, Lord, who are going through seasons where it just seems the battle is turned against them, or it's an against the odds battle. I pray, God. I pray, Lord, for your encouragement, for your courage, for your boldness. I pray, God, that you would continue to work in those lives, Lord, that you'd be working in and through them. But, Lord, for the very purpose of those around them who don't know you, Lord, who don't have a relationship with you, Lord, that they would encounter you through your work in and through them, through your power and your glory working in and through them. Lord, we just pray. We pray right now that those hearts would be turned back to you. And I know you're thinking of people right now, and those names are going right up into the heart of God right now. I pray, Lord, in this season we could be people of prayer. Lord, that we would be persistent in prayer. And Lord, that we would be praying prayers from your heart. And Lord, we wanted to see an incredible miracle take place. We know that you are faithful. We know that you are good. And we know that it's just a matter of time before the miracle happens. But Lord, we just pray and declare that the miracle would take place, that we declare and proclaim that salvations would take place, that we would see our family and our friends turn their hearts back to you. Lord, we thank you that you see a bigger picture than what we see. We thank you, Lord, that you are just working behind the scenes, that you've never stopped working. And for that, we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, this morning, I just want to give an opportunity, anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. You know, there's a time, as was just mentioned in Peter there, that Jesus is going to return. No one knows the day, no one knows the hour, but we know that Jesus is going to return. And he's not going to return the way he initially came. We just celebrated Christmas. Jesus came as a baby. He's not coming back as a baby, but he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back as a judge. And if you read the book of Revelation, you will see when John had a vision of Jesus, he had fire in his eyes, a sword coming out of his mouth. When we stand before Jesus, it's not going to be a comfortable thing, I don't think. Particularly if you've not got a relationship, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly states that Jesus will come back, judge the living and the dead. He will come back to separate the sheep from the goats. He'll come back and he will tell those, you know, who are connected to him in relationship, well done, good and faithful servant. But for those who don't know Jesus, are on a highway to hell. The Bible clearly states that anyone who says that Jesus is Lord from their mouth and believe that God raised him from the dead, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if Jesus were to come back today and you don't know where you stand, you don't know whether you would be going to heaven or whether you'd be going to hell, if you're not secure in that relationship, a relationship with Jesus, do you want to put up your hand now? If I'd love to pray with you this morning. Thank you. I see that hand there. Thank you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're just going through life and just trying to figure it out and just hoping that things will turn out for your good and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe you had a relationship and maybe you've moved away, you've drifted away, and the Lord is calling you back. He's calling you back into that personal relationship with him. Do you want to just put up your hand? I'd love to pray with you this morning. Okay, I see that hand there. Thank you. I'll pray with you. If not, I just want to pray a blessing over you guys. You know, as Bev shared earlier, the blessing out of Numbers chapter 6. And just pray, Lord, that you would bless this community of faith. You would bless them and keep them. That you will make your face shine upon them. Lord, that you would be gracious to them. And Lord, everyone would experience your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just going to hand it back to the band. And we can finish off with a song.